If you have your Bible and haven't already done so, would you take and join me in Luke's Gospel chapter 10? And we're going to look together today at five verses, verses 38 through 42. Now, if you've been around the last couple Sundays, you're saying that is not Jonah chapter 4. You are an observant group. It is not Jonah chapter 4. But do not worry. We're taking a short break this week, and we will finish up Jonah chapter 4 and that study together next week. But today, being the day that we celebrate mothers, and let me add my word of saying Happy Mother's Day to everyone in the room that fits that category. But also let me say that as a church, we just want to say that we value the gift of ladies. And we think God has blessed us with ladies in the church, in society, and in the home. And so in some ways, this day is Mother's Day, but it's really just a day that we celebrate the gift of what God has given us, and all ladies certainly that know and love Christ. And I find myself saying on many occasions, there are biological mothers, but there are also spiritual mothers. And I've had many of them in my life. And if you are in the church, it's certainly, there are many of you that history will not know, but God has used to promote, to teach people the truths about Christ and lead people to Christ and disciple them. And so with all of that in mind, I thought it would be very appropriate for us to take a break and look at a very well-known passage of Scripture to where maybe we don't see two moms, but we see two sisters. And when we see this passage of Scripture, there is something underneath the event that's going on that teaches us our truth, or the truth about how valuable we are to the Lord. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do is begin by reading this very familiar passage of Scripture. This is what the Word of the Lord says, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered, meaning Jesus, a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." It may have been the very well-known theologian Mick Jagger with the Rolling Stones that said it first, but I know Britney Spears sang the same lyrics 35 years later. "I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. It's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no." She was just a young girl trying to make a buck. But the truth is, our society for some time has been asking and answering this very foundational question. What is it that can bring identity? What is it that brings true and lasting satisfaction? It actually may be that we've moved into an era in which society is actually no longer asking that question, but they're imposing onto us what it is that we must accept for our identity and our satisfaction. The trouble with that, to some extent, is many of those things are actually contradictory. For some people, you'll hear that your status or your stuff is what brings you satisfaction. Sometimes it's freedom or independence, and yet other times people will tell you it's conformity to what the world says. And the truth of the matter is, this question or these ideologies can affect anyone, but on a day like today, when we celebrate and look at moms, it appears to me that we live in a culture that is even harder on ladies than men as it relates to these ideologies being forced upon you. Ladies are told, this is what you must be. This is what you must have. This is what you must do to be satisfied. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have to look far to see that it's also infiltrated the church. Now, even amongst believers, we are told from the world what it is that must satisfy us. Well, today, what I would like to do is I would like to look at this passage of Scripture. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus' interaction with these two sisters shows us, I believe, Jesus teaches, underlying this, what it is that should bring our identity and what it is that brings about, the only thing that brings about true satisfaction. And the truth of the matter is, the application is to everyone, not just ladies or moms, but everybody, especially believers. But I find it particularly appropriate that on this day we see this truth illustrated through two sisters, two ladies that Jesus the Savior interacts with. And with that in mind, I want us to look together at what we see happen in this particular event. First of all, notice in verses 38 through 39 what we might call the characters, those that were there that day. Listen, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. You know, in our society, we understand, if you will, what it is that makes a gathering important. What it is that makes a get-together valuable or enjoyable. So in our culture, certainly, we can understand, and many of you in a little bit will probably experience this. You'll go, you'll leave this place, you'll go to a restaurant, you'll go to someone's house, and it's not that the location is unimportant. It might be special to you, it might be your favorite restaurant. The person's house you go to might hold some special meaning, but it's not the location that makes the event important. Maybe it's the food. Certainly, you'll enjoy the food, but it's even not that that ultimately is what gives that gathering a description. No, we understand in the world even in which we live, as you go to the gatherings in a little bit, what will make it special? What will make it important? What it will be described by is who is there. Well, what is true in our day and time certainly seemed to be true in biblical times. In both the Old and New Testament, when you see an event described, who was there matters. As a matter of fact, certainly when you see the New Testament, when you see an event described, particularly in the gospel, who was there matters. And when it was in somebody's house, it seems to matter all the more. And certainly when Jesus is one of the characters present, we should pay attention to that. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think we do well for just a moment to ask the question, who was there that day? Who are the characters that are highlighted? Well, we have to begin certainly by acknowledging that Jesus was there. Isn't it interesting that in this passage of Scripture, we assume, even in passing, it appears that Jesus' followers, his disciples, at least the 12 apostles, appeared to be with him that day. But did you note that nothing really is said about them? We don't know what they did. We don't know what they said. We don't know how they responded. We don't know what they were thinking. No, instead, as it relates to Jesus' traveling partners, Jesus is the only one that's highlighted. So ask the question, well, what is it that we know about Jesus? Why is it important? Why is it important that in this gathering, Jesus was there? Well, there's certain things we can say about Jesus. We all know these to be true. Jesus was kind. Perhaps, not just perhaps, Jesus certainly had a way like no one else did to hold truth and kindness, not in tension with one another, but in perfect balance. Jesus was one that certainly displayed kindness, yet did not sacrifice truth for kindness. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was loving, and he always displayed these things. But maybe more important than all of that, when we think about Jesus being present, what we say is the Savior was present. The Savior of all mankind was in this home that day. For those of us who are in the room that profess faith in Christ, perhaps that is something that we would say is the most important of all to describe about Jesus. It is in Jesus alone that we have salvation. It is in Jesus alone that we have forgiveness of sin. It is in Jesus alone that we have a right relationship with the Father, and that Jesus was there that day. But certainly the Gospels highlight something else about the role of Jesus. Not just that he's Savior, but hear me, and don't miss this. Jesus is God himself. God himself was in that house that day. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh was there. That is significant. Think about that for a moment. Put yourself in the position of these ladies that we're about to meet, and God himself comes to your house. That makes the gathering, that makes the event significant. But who else was there? Well, we meet two other characters in this passage of Scripture that we have to acknowledge. The two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, on the surface of things, we look at this and we say, in this passage, we just don't know much about them. Well, maybe not much, but when we look at the New Testament and certainly the other Gospels, there are some other things that we can discern about these two sisters. It appears that they were the siblings, the sisters of Lazarus, who Jesus himself raised from the dead in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. And it was in that location that Jesus made this profound statement, not just that he brings about resurrection, but he himself is what? He himself is the resurrection and the life. Beyond that, it appears that of the two sisters, the way they're described, even in this passage, that Martha might have been not just the older sister of Mary, but she might have been the oldest of the three siblings. As such, the responsibility for the household, the responsibility of hospitality and making sure things went well would have fallen squarely on her shoulders. It also appears that they lived in a town called Bethany. Bethany was a suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem, just some 2 miles east of the city on the eastern slopes of what we call the Mount of Olives. Beyond that, it was a home that Jesus appeared to have been quite familiar with. It may have been that it wasn't just this occasion that Jesus was in their home. Some scholars even believe that it was in their home that Jesus stayed during the week of his passion, during his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, why do I say all that? What does all that mean? Well, then perhaps it is that we can say of these three, the characters that are mentioned that day, they had an unusual relationship. And what I mean by that, they didn't just know Jesus in passing. They didn't just know about Jesus. More so than many of the other characters we meet in the New Testament, perhaps they had a close relationship with the Savior. To say it another way, Jesus knew them, but they knew Jesus. And when you start talking about that, that gives this gathering some significance. So how would those that know Jesus respond or do when Jesus shows up? What would we do? How would we respond when Jesus shows up to our house? What did they do that day? Well, in order to answer that question, we've got to look at verse 40, because we see not only the characters, but in verse 40, we see what we might call the complaint. There was a complaint that happened that day when Jesus showed up. Listen, we read about it in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Listen, if we know anything about Jewish culture, in that context, we have to say that hospitality was highly valued. Someone came to your home, you served them. You took care of them. You washed their feet. You make sure that they had a good experience. You make sure that they were well fed. One of my mentors says it like this. It goes further than just it was valued. One of my mentors actually says that hospitality was so valued, to not show hospitality would actually bring shame on yourself and your entire household. So if a friend or a neighbor asked you for something, the answer was always yes. The answer is yes. This concept of hospitality in this cultural context was very important. But even beyond that, as believers, we know from the teaching of the New Testament that service or serving is part of the characteristics that are valued amongst believers or amongst Christians. Just think about this for a moment. Think about when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and he has his disciples in a room. What does he do? Well, he girds himself with a towel and he washes their feet. And he doesn't just leave it there. What does he say? He says, if I have done to you, you shall do for one another, because a servant is not greater than the master. If he served us, we should serve each other. I also always find it interesting that the two lists of qualifications for a pastor in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, guess which both lists have as a qualification that must be true in order for someone to be qualified to be a pastor? Hospitality. Jesus, God must find these concepts of hospitality and service quite important, mustn't he? So when we get to inside the house in verse 40, knowing all of those things, what would we expect? Well, we would expect both sisters to be busy serving Jesus, wouldn't we? But that isn't what we find. First, what we find is the younger sister, as far as we can tell, Mary. And she is not described by serving. She's described by sitting. Now, isn't it always the young sibling that's not doing what they should do? On a day like, by the way, I can say that because I'm the youngest of three. It's always us that are not really helping out. We're not cleaning. We say we are, but we're not. We leave it to the older ones to do it. And that seems to have been the nature of Mary as well. She is sitting and listening. Now, what's fascinating about the description of what Mary's doing on that day is at least twofold. This particular posture that Mary is in is the posture of a disciple learning from their teacher. This would be what you would expect of someone who is learning from the rabbi. Well, why is that significant? Because normally in that culture, you would not see a lady in this position. Yet Luke points this out to show that ladies have value in the gospel, in society, and in church, and as disciples of Jesus. We see that even here. I think that's very important for a day when we celebrate moms and ladies and all that God intends there. But secondly, the language that's used in this text actually indicates not just a one-time hearing, but an ongoing listening. In other words, it might be that she did this for a long time. As a matter of fact, it could be that all she did while Jesus was there was sit and listen. So we see Mary, and we see her compared with Martha. Martha is doing what that culture would expect and demand. She's not sitting, she's serving. She's quite busy serving, isn't she? It's fascinating here. The language carries with it that Martha cares so much about the serving aspect that it appears she's going above and beyond that which is normal. She wants to do something extra special for Jesus. Well, knowing who he is and he's in your house, why would you not want to do that, especially in that culture? I always laugh a little bit when I read this, and I know that she's not just wanting to take care of him, she's wanting to super take care of him. Every woman that I've ever known that I've had as a part of my life certainly can relate to that. It's like when Holly and I maybe have somebody coming over for dinner, and it's like, hey, we need to make sure we clean the basement. And it's like, well, wait a minute, are we going to have dinner in the basement? Well, no, but we just have to make sure everything's perfect. But no one's going to see the basement. They don't even know there is a basement. But there's a desire to do everything in your power to make sure everything is precise. That seems to be the language of how Martha is described here. The problem is, it went to such an extent, it worked her so much into a frenzy, that what we're told is that actually she was distracted. The word may carry with it the idea of not just losing track of that which is more important, but it carries with it the idea of actually being troubled. Some have said that it's not that Martha didn't also want to sit and listen to Jesus' teaching, but it's at the moment the problem was she could not because she was distracted by the tyranny of the urgent. Now, we've all been there a little bit, haven't we? This thing is good, but I can't even focus on it right now because this other thing that demands my immediate attention has all of my resources. It's interesting to note, and I think it's important to note, just for a moment, But even if they were good, and even if they were valued, what Martha seems to be consumed with is what her culture told her she should do, where she should find her identity, her value, her satisfaction. Yes, in that day and time, it was hospitality and serving, but nonetheless, it's what culture said. This is who you must be. This is what you must do. Maybe it's not hospitality and serving, but does the same ever happen to us? Does culture ever wrap us up and consume us and tell us what we must be and what we must do if we're to be satisfied, if we're to have value? I think it does. It's often not these same things, but nonetheless, they're there. So the question is when we get wrapped up in these things, when culture tells us that and we're all consumed by them, what would Jesus say to us? How would Jesus respond in that moment? Not just to ladies, but ladies and men. Well, I think to answer that question, we do well to say, how did Jesus respond that day? That will go a long way to help us make the application. We see the answer to that in verses 41 and 42. You see, we see the characters. We see the complaint. Finally, we see the correction. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now listen, we've said before, and I just want to point it out again, that Jesus is the consummate teacher. He never misses a chance, ever, on the pages of Scripture and in our life for a teachable moment. And sometimes he does that, doesn't he, by telling stories that we know as parables. Sometimes he does that in real events in people's lives. But in both cases, what I often find interesting is what he teaches is not what we and certainly those there would expect. It's easy to find in parables, but sometimes we don't realize that that's the case in real events as well. Now, I know you know the end of the story and what he's about to say, but if you were there that day and you were a part of that culture, what Jesus does is not what you would expect. You would expect a rebuke, maybe a soft rebuke, but a correction nonetheless. But it wouldn't be to the older sister. It would be to the younger sister. You know what, Mary, there'll be plenty of time for this after dinner. Maybe you should get up and help your sister Martha. Maybe you should do those things that we value as believers and that are valuable in society. That is what you would expect. All those younger siblings always needed to be corrected and help our older siblings. But that is not what Jesus does. That's not the message that he gives. He does give a rebuke, but not the one we would expect, or perhaps to say it another way, not to the one we would expect. No, he doesn't give the rebuke to the younger sibling. By the way, I love this, Brett. He gives it to the older sibling. He rebukes Martha. I've been trying to tell my older brother and sister for a while, I'm actually the better example. If you want to know what doing things right looks like, it's a great example of what we see in Scripture with Mary and Martha. No, he rebukes Martha. And notice how he does so in verse 41. Martha, Martha. Now, the reason he mentions her name twice is not because he did not have her attention with the first mention of her name. This is not like me with my children. I say their names multiple times, nothing short of 100. And it's not because I'm doing what Jesus does here. It's because they did not hear me the first 100 times. So let me say it the 100th and first time. That is not what is happening with Jesus. He's got Martha's attention. No, he's doing it, and most scholars will tell you, as a way of tenderly, but carefully and graciously, lovingly, getting her to understand a change of direction is needed. In other words, Jesus is giving a correction, but in that correction, Jesus is doing what we all struggle with. He's doing so, but he's doing so with love, grace, and gentleness. And notice what he says to her. The problem is you're worried and bothered by so many things. Do you find yourself for just a moment asking the question, what's the difference in being worried and bothered, and why does Jesus say both? Well, some have said that one indicates something that's going on inside and the other indicates that which is going on the outside. You are worried. You're troubled on the inside. Your soul is stirred up. And because of that, it's leading to some frantic behavior on the outside. When I look at this passage of Scripture, the way I'm inclined to say it is, Martha's problem is not what she was doing, it's what she wasn't doing. To say it another way, it's not the problem what it is, the problem is what it wasn't. And we see what it should have been, actually, in the example of Mary. Now look at verse 42, the last verse in our passage. It's described or given to us by three terms. The one thing that is necessary, the good part, and that which shall not be taken away. There's actually some debate over what Jesus meant by these three descriptions. The one thing that's necessary, some will actually say he was talking about the meal itself, saying, you know what, you don't need a five-course meal, just one thing's enough. You just have bread, Martha. We can have our meal, and that will be all that we need. Now, that might be true, but it doesn't seem to be that that's what Jesus was talking about here, because he goes on to call it the good part, and that which will not be taken away. Others have said perhaps he's referring to his teaching, his word, the proclamation of his word. I think there's probably some merit to that. That earlier in verse 39 is what it said that Mary was listening to, the word, literally the word of the Lord. If you look at Luke's gospel in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, we see that there is an emphasis on the word of the Lord and the proclamation of the word of the Lord. Notice it's further described by, it's that which shall not, will not, cannot be taken away from her. Well, what is that? Well, if it is a description of his teaching, it's only his description of his teaching as it relates to redemption and forgiveness and the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Because that which shall not be taken away from us is salvation that's in him. To say it in a simpler way, what Jesus is referring to is him himself, a relationship with him, not just simply the teaching of his word, but the teaching of his word that highlights knowing him. Now, as I say that and you look at this passage, there might even be some in the room that maybe are a little troubled by this. Maybe this bothers you a little bit. It can even bother me, and maybe where our mind goes is we can say, but we know that in order to have a heart like Christ's, like, we have to serve. We can't not serve and say we're like Jesus. And so maybe we're troubled and we say, well, how can you say that Jesus is kind of contrasting serving with knowing him? A lot of times when this passage of Scripture is read, when it's taught or when it's preached, it's done so in isolation. We pay no attention to what's going on around it. And that's a little bit of a shame, because I believe what comes before it goes a long way to help us understand why Jesus is saying these things and why Luke is reporting this here. Well, what comes right before this in Luke chapter 10? Well, it's a parable. Not only is it a parable, perhaps it's the most well-known parable. Perhaps for the church, it's our favorite parable. And yes, it is a parable about hospitality. It is a parable about serving. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what comes right before this passage. And what do we learn in that passage? Well, we learn that we are to be neighbors. And how are you a neighbor? Well, you serve others. You show hospitality to others, especially those who are in need. And then right after that, Luke reports what happened in Martha's home. Why? Perhaps to give us a bit of balance. You see, humans, even believers, sometimes struggle with balance, don't we? We go to one ditch or the other, and we have a hard time staying on the road. And when you read a parable like the Good Samaritan, it is easy to go, aha, all of my value, what Jesus wants for me more than anything, what satisfaction is in serving others. What I do as a Christian, not who I am, not what I do as a Christian, not who I am as a Christian. It's very easy to get caught up into thinking, well, then how I please Jesus is how I serve others. Or even worse yet, my salvation is a works-based salvation, and the way I'm saved is by serving others. Listen, serving is good. And Jesus here is not teaching that serving is wrong, but what he's teaching is serving is never intended, hear me, to be a replacement for a relationship with him. I'll take it a step further. We cannot truly serve our neighbor, even if our neighbor is Jesus himself, if we don't first have an authentic relationship with Jesus. Hear me say again that serving is a virtue. It is important. But what we see in this passage and what's highlighted for us is that serving Jesus is good, but as one has said it, sitting at the feet of Jesus is best. We look at this passage of Scripture, perhaps unknowingly it teaches us something about truth. What is truth? Where does it come from? What truth should we trust? Especially as it relates to us thinking about our satisfaction. Remember, that's the question. Well, in this particular instance, what we see is that Jesus comes to this house. Now, hear me say this for a moment. I want to change perspectives for a moment. It's not just that Jesus came to that house and taught truth. That happened. But the New Testament shows us in a place like John 14:6 that it's not just that Jesus taught truth, but Jesus what? Is truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So think about this for a moment. Truth itself, or better, truth himself, shows up on the doorstep that day, and he comes inside. How often does that happen? By the way, I'm 44 years old. Certainly not saying the Holy Spirit's not with us, but as far as Jesus in the flesh showing up at my house, not happened once in 44 years. Maybe you're different than me. But that day that happened, and maybe it was old hat to them because Jesus stayed with them more than just this once. But truth himself is in their home. And all Martha can think about at the moment is the roast moist enough? I'm not trying to be critical of her, but I'm just simply saying truth is there, and she puts that off and chooses something else, but not Mary. Mary chose in that moment that she wanted to soak every bit of it, or better yet, every bit of him that she could up. How about you? How about me? Where should our truth come from, especially as that which relates to where we find our identity and our satisfaction? You know, it seems to me like every other place that we can look for truth is a fool's errand. Why do I say that? Because society, culture, philosophies, ideologies, they are always in flux. They are always changing. It makes my head spin because something that's true this week by those things, next week more than likely is not going to be true anymore. As a matter of fact, it might be that the exact opposite is said to be true now, right? But do you know something or someone who never changes? Jesus. That's why, especially, and this is what this is teaching, as it relates to our satisfaction, our identity, the only place to go is to Jesus himself, relationship with Jesus himself. Don't miss this truth. Jesus desires a relationship with you more than Jesus desires your busyness for him. To say it another way, Jesus wants you to enjoy him more than engaging in activities for him. This application could be true for anyone. It's true for all believers. But since today is a day when we're celebrating ladies, let me say to every lady in the room, be a woman that loves and learns from Jesus and finds your complete satisfaction and identity in that. We began today by talking about a musician or a musical group. We should end talking about one as well. Some of you may, but I would guess many of you in the room have never heard the name Levon Helm. Let me just begin by saying he was a famous Arkansan. We have to say that because there's not many of us. He was a famous Arkansan. He had the distinction of actually playing the drums for the group or the band that backed up Bob Dylan when he went electric for a short amount of time. Yet after that time frame, they actually pulled out and became their own band and had a musical career themselves in the 70s. And they were very creative. They actually called themselves The Band. Not making that up. And they had several hits, Ophelia, Up on Cripple Creek, but the one that most people know, you probably know even if you don't know it, is a song called The Wait. Now, Levon Helm in that day and time did something unique that I think was unique for then, but it might even be unique for today. I don't know about much about music, but this sounds difficult. For the band, not only was he the drummer, but he was also the lead singer. Didn't have the greatest voice, but he, with his music, was a fantastic storyteller. But in 1998, for a musician, a singer, and a storyteller, the unthinkable happened. He actually got cancer, but not just any cancer. He got throat cancer. And the doctors told him, don't ever think about singing again. You'll be lucky if you can actually ever talk over a whisper. And that was the case for about 8 years. But in 2006, he actually began to talk more than just a whisper. And around the house, he actually begun to sing again. As a matter of fact, he went on to say he only got about 80% of his voice back, but it was enough. By 2007, the comeback was completely on. He went on to write, cut, and record 3 more albums. And every one of them, this might be a record, in some particular category, won a Grammy for Album of the Year. It appeared that Levon's talent, what he enjoyed doing, what gave him satisfaction, would not be taken away from him. So you say, well, where is Levon now? Well, unfortunately, in 2012, he actually passed away. So less than 20 years after he was diagnosed with that throat cancer. Well, what was it that took him? It was the same throat cancer that originally took his voice. Hear me say this. Whatever it is in this world, if it's of this world that you think gives you identity and satisfaction, it can be your talent, it can be your time, it can be your status, it can even be family and friends, but every one of those things is actually impermanent. Every one of them can be taken away from you. You can lose every one of those things. So what is my encouragement to you today? My encouragement is to do exactly what Jesus said of Mary, to choose the good part, Jesus himself, that which can and never will be taken away from you. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? As we move into a time of invitation and a time of response this morning, I'm going to be down here at the front. And I would just love the opportunity to talk with you about your relationship with Jesus. For some of you, that may mean that you've never trusted him in the first place. For others, it might just mean you want to explore what does it mean to love and proclaim and serve him and know him even more. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to stand and we're going to begin to respond today. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this word. That certainly through the lives of 2 ladies, 2 sisters, gives us a picture of what it means to follow you, but more than following you, to know you. Help us all in this room follow the example of knowing you and loving you among and above everything else in our life. And then help us to go out and live in such a way to where we honor you with all that we do. You have your way in this time of response today. And help us to see Christ, help us to worship him, help us to exalt him, but help us to know him more. And whatever you do, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and give you these things. Amen and amen.